We're joined with Paul, and welcome to each and every one. We're delighted for the presence of all, and we're just glad to have this occasion, this opportunity that allows us to gather together in a comfortable place, that we might come and worship the Lord and offer our praise, honor, glory, and service unto Him. We do have those that are visiting, and we're just delighted. We've got folks from a lot of different places, and we appreciate it. Among our new visitors today is Marion Cable's new granddaughter, and good to have Jameson Brandy, and I think it's Brandy Jr. I think she looks like her mom, but we're mighty glad to have them, and good to see another young baby here in the audience with us. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 will be the basis of our study here this morning as we look at the text where Paul writes the Corinthian brethren. He says here in verse 7, "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you also abound in this grace also." The English Standard translates the first part of the phrase, "but as you excel in everything," and then talks about these various qualities and what Paul mentions there. And so that's the basis of our study here, is this text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 7. Alright, the first thing that I want to notice as we look at the text, and that is Paul is commending the good things that they were abounding and excelling in. And so Paul would commend when he could commend. I'm reminded of Jesus as he addresses the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, is that Jesus, there was sort of a pattern of things that was stated there in the book of Revelation, but one of the things that was a pattern of the seven churches, if the Lord could commend the congregation for something, well, he commended them. And in fact, of the seven churches in Asia, the Lord commends all the churches except one. Didn't really have anything that good that he could come up with to say about them, and so he goes ahead and addresses the problems that were there. But when something could be commended, it was to be commended, and Paul commended the Corinthians. They had lots of problems. You read 1 Corinthians, there was a ton of problems at that congregation, but there were good things that were going on, and so Paul commended them for the good things that they were doing. And I think that's a good example for us to follow as we think about Paul and about Jesus, that if there's something that we can commend, let's commend that. And then if there's something that needs to be addressed, well, we'll do that also. And as we study with folks and talk with folks. Then he says, as the English Standard translates the phrase, "Therefore, as you abound," or "as you excel in everything." That word excel is an interesting term. It means to exist or to be at hand in abundance. To abound, to overflow, Mr. Strong says, to superabound is the literal concept of the term. Jesus talked about this idea of abounding, of overflowing, of excelling in our life in Him. In John the 10th chapter, and in verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So we can abound, we can superabound, we can overflow, we can excel as we serve the Lord in all these aspects that He talks about in this text and in our service to the Lord. And so, Paul says, "But as you excel in everything," he says, first off, in faith. They were excelling in faith. Faith is simply trust. It's conviction. It's believing. It is the capacity of seeing the unseen. There in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went." So Abraham went out. He couldn't see and know for sure where he was going, but God called him, and so he just did it. You see, that's what faith is the ability to see the unseen.
The ability to trust and put our confidence and our belief in God, and even though we can't see, well, we're trusting in the Lord and what He says about the matter. And that we're just putting our confidence in Him. We're putting our trust in the Lord. And whatever He says, whether it makes sense, whether it's logical or illogical, it doesn't make a lot of difference if that's what the Lord says. That's where faith comes in. It's like, well, just believing in God. Nobody has a video of God to show you, to try to convince you of the existence of God. Nobody has any photographs. Nobody has a way to travel up to heaven and just let you look at God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and a place called heaven. But we believe and accept it by faith that there is a Creator, that He does live, and that the Bible is His Word. And there's a ton of evidence to confirm that fact. And so we walk by faith. And Paul says they're excelling, they're abounding in faith. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We're not trusting upon what we see. You know, I just can't see it. Don't have to see it. Like, for instance, if you could illustrate it maybe in the matter of God providing for our needs in Matthew chapter 6. Well, I don't see how God's going to do it. You don't have to see how God's going to do it. We just trust in the Lord that He promises to take care of His children, and so we'll just rest in that. We don't walk by sight. And then James, he talks about faith of the practical side. Is that when we believe, we just step out and do what God says. As he talks at length about faith and the different kinds of faith. You've got living faith on the one hand and you've got dead faith on the other hand. He goes in that long discussion there. He says, beginning in verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, one of you saying to him, depart in peace, and be you warm and filled, notwithstanding you give him not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? A dead faith accomplishes nothing. A dead faith sits around like a bump on the law and does not act upon what God says. Giving the example of Abraham, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing then that how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." And so he goes on to talk about there in verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So there's the practical side. When we truly believe, when we have the kind of faith that God is looking for, a living, vibrant faith, we just simply do what God says. And Paul saw evidence of the great faith of the Corinthians. They made lots of changes. As Corey was talking about in our Bible study here in the auditorium from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, immorality just ran rampant among the people of the first century in the Greek society. And to be converted to Jesus Christ meant that you're going to have to turn from all such immorality and wickedness and wrongdoing, and you have to step out by faith, believing what God says. And you see the practical application of it. So Paul said they were excelling, the Corinthian brethren, they were excelling in faith. And he says they're excelling in utterance, or some translation says word. Some translation says speech, that you excel in speech. I think he's simply talking about speaking for the Lord and speaking out for the Lord and His Word and biblical principles and concepts. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6 there, Paul requested the brethren there to pray for him as a preacher of the gospel, as a servant of the Lord. He says there in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me
that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And just as Paul was an ambassador, in a sense, we're all ambassadors. An ambassador is the official representative of a nation to some other nation. There are many ambassadors from around the world that live here in the United States. And then there are U.S. ambassadors around various countries all over the world. That is, speaking in behalf of and for the United States of America. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are ambassadors for Christ in that we speak of and speak for the kingdom of God. We are to be representatives of Christ and His kingdom and of His interests, our interest in the kingdom of God, to spread the message of the kingdom of God. And Paul says that you may excel, that you may superabound in utterance, speaking forth the word of the Lord, to speak it in a way that will be productive for good. In the book of Colossians chapter 4 there, Paul says in verse 3, beginning, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. The imagery of a door, that is, an opportunity. Just like we enter into a door, to enter into the building and to have the opportunity to speak for the Lord and the Lord's will. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so, we need to abound, we need to excel, we need to overflow in utterance. And just speak forth the word of the Lord, and to speak up for the principles of righteousness in helping people and guiding people as a beacon of light in a world that is morally darkened in sin and wickedness. We are trying to speak forth the word of the Lord. Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. The other week when Chuck Bartlett was preaching up at Fairview, one of the nights that I was able to go, he spoke on the topic there from Acts chapter 8 about, Simon the sorcerer who was converted. And then on down the line, when he saw that the apostles could lay on the apostles' hands and impart spiritual gifts, well, he said, give me that. I'll pay you if you'll give me that ability to do the same thing. And then Peter speaks up. And this was one of the points of the lesson, that, we sometimes just kind of want to coddle people. We just kind of want to really not say anything. But if it's wrong, it's wrong. Doesn't mean we have to be mean and ugly, but we've got to speak forth the word of the Lord. And that's what Peter did. When it came to the wrongdoing of Simon the sorcerer, he says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. He just told Simon, you're wrong. You're flat out wrong in what you're doing and you're thinking. And you've committed sin. You're in bitterness and wrongdoing. Your heart's not right in the sight of God. He just spoke up and said what was right. He wasn't trying to be mean. He didn't say it, I don't think, in a mean way, but he said what was right. And that's all we've got to do, is just speak for the word of the Lord. If it's right, it's right. Call a spade a spade. Don't have to coddle people and just say, doesn't mean that you have to be arrogant and condescending and a holier-than-thou attitude, but just speak the word of the Lord. But the Bible says, and just say what the word of the Lord says. Just speak as the oracles of God, and just let the chips fall where they may. And to speak forth the word. We do that with our children, don't we? If our kids were doing something that was highly dangerous, we'd say, we just sort of tiptoe around, not saying anything about it. Wouldn't we allow our kids just keep on playing with that pistol over there?
I mean, you're we all want to upset them. I mean, they're really having fun playing with that pistol and that gun, and we don't want to be offensive to them in some way. Well, they just might not love us, and they might just turn away and never speak to us again. What would we do? I tell you what we'd do. We'd say, now listen, that's not a toy to play with. And if they get mad, so be it. Let them get mad. But we're going to tell them what's right, and they're not going to play with a gun because it's a dangerous weapon that you can get hurt or killed, or somebody else get hurt or killed, and we just speak forth rightly. We're not going to coddle them about it. We're going to tell them, listen, that's not a toy to play with. Well, that's the way it is about sin wrongdoing. Just don't have to coddle folks and say, listen, it's not right. And this is what the word of the Lord says. So may we excel in speaking forth the word of God, and whether it's to the lost or to the wayward, or encouraging or instructing, maybe some that don't know some particular point, some young Christian. Well, let's just show them the way of the Lord. Let us excel to superabound in our speech and speaking up for Christ. And then may we excel, as the Corinthians were, in their knowledge. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We study, we give diligence, we put forth an effort to show ourselves approved and rightly dividing, handling aright, handling accurately the word of truth. That we want to know biblical concepts, biblical facts, biblical teachings, biblical doctrine. We want to know what the will of the Lord is, the scheme of redemption, what the books of the Bible are about, etc. Well, how does it come? Well, it doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come that when you're immersed in Christ that God just magically comes into our minds and hearts. The reason it's going to get into our minds and hearts is because we're going to be students of the book. They used to tell the story years ago when they would, like in courtrooms where they would swear people in. And maybe they didn't have a Bible there for them to lay their hands upon and in the swearing in. And they'd say, well, do we have any members of the Church of Christ here? Just kind of lay hands upon them because they felt they were walking Bibles. Well, how did they get the reputation of being walking Bibles in the churches of Christ? It's because folks study very carefully. We implore our members, we implore Christians to study the Scriptures. It doesn't come easy. It takes work and meditation and repetition over and over again to familiarize ourselves with the Word of the Lord. And anybody can do it if we just work at it. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this, beginning there in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. What kind of reading? Is he talking about reading the internet? Is he talking about reading Facebook? Is he talking about reading, Time Magazine or Sports Illustrated or Kentucky Afield? I mean, what's he talking about reading? He's talking about reading the Word of the Lord. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Well, what things? What things that you're reading? What are you reading? Well, you're reading the Scriptures. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. So, Timothy, you focus on reading and doctrine and teaching and meditation. And people are going to see that, well, you've really grown in your understanding of the Scriptures, in your handling of the Scriptures. And you remember in the Old Testament, among the people of God, the warning of old that God spake in the days of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed. Why? Why are they destroyed? Is it because they're not taking up arms? Is it because they haven't any defenses, any walls around the city? No, that's not the reason they're destroyed. Are they destroyed because they're not using proper hygiene and disease has run rampant among the people of God? No, that's not what he's talking about. He says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and I will also forget thy children. You see, we're all ignorant. Nobody knows the Bible completely cover to cover. Nobody's got it all memorized and how it all fits together in the intricate details. Of course, we all can learn. But it's when we reject knowledge, when we could know better and should know better and ought to know better, the time should have been that we have learned and a little bit better Bible student than we were. It's because, well, we have rejected knowledge. We just didn't take the time to study. We didn't take the time to learn. We didn't take the time to come and to learn about God's Word. But we need to excel in knowledge, to overflow in knowledge, to abound in biblical knowledge. And then Paul talked about something else that they were excelling in, that he commended them. That is in diligence. The definition of the term means earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything. Maybe you might be very earnest or very diligent about whatever you want to say. Maybe learning to crochet, so you really work at it, you practice at it. Maybe gardening, so you work and learn about gardening and those types of things. Or maybe raising farm animals. You become very active, involved in that, in striving after to be good at taking care of your farm animals. Or maybe auto mechanic. I mean, you can just go right down the list. Well, even so, in our Christianity, of being a Christian, of being a child of God, of being a servant of the Lord. Paul talked about how they were diligent. They were being earnest about being a Christian. They were striving after. They were promoting to accomplish being a faithful Christian. Promoting, striving after being a child of God. In the book of 2 Corinthians there, in chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul says, wherefore we labor, we have as our aim, we have as our ambition, other translations gives. Well, what's your aim, Paul? What is your ambition in life? What is our ambition in life? Well, Paul describes what his ambition was, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, or we may be well pleasing unto him. We sometimes have various ambitions in life. Maybe our ambition is to get to college, get an education, get a career, maybe to get married, to have a family, to have children, to build a house. Any number of ambitions that we have, and nothing intrinsically wrong with any of those things that I just mentioned. But our ultimate ambition, our ultimate goal and aim should be, as Paul describes, that is, to be pleasing to God. Because if we're not pleasing to the Lord, if we're not striving to be pleasing to God, we're going to be in trouble when it comes to eternity and the day of judgment. We might be successful in all kinds of other activity. We may be successful in our schooling, be successful in finding a good job, in a career, in building a successful career, may be successful in building our dream house and having a family and children, etc. But if we're not successful in serving God, ultimately we're just a miserable failure in life. What's most important? Well, pleasing God. That's what's most important in life. That should be our ultimate ambition. I just want to serve the Lord. Whether I'm very successful or a lot successful, it's neither here nor there. But if I'm successful in pleasing God, then I am a success in life. And I will be an influence for good. May not have much of this world's good, but I tell you what, I'll be a great influence for good in the cause of Christ. Peter talks about this word diligence or this earnestness in his second epistle. In chapter 1, and in verse 5, he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue unto virtue and knowledge, etc., etc., there in 2 Peter chapter 1. And then he draws the discussion down to a conclusion there in verse 10. Wherefore, since all this is so that I'm talking to you about, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Which is giving diligence to please God, giving diligence to be right in the sight of God. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And so we need to have the earnestness, the desire of promoting our relationship with God, the sincerity, the enthusiasm, one translation gives, or our diligence, that we're enthusiastic about what? Well, about being servant of God, of going to heaven, of being a child of God, and our responsibility. Paul says, as he addresses the Corinthian brethren, they were excelling. They were overflowing. They were abounding in their faith, in their utterance, their word or speech, and knowledge, in their diligence. And then he describes in the love they had for Paul. As we look at that text once again, he says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, brotherly love. Oh, what a great quality, a very admirable quality that is spoken about many times in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 22, Peter says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then in our Bible study out here, we stop just short of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And we are taught of God because Jesus is the one that gave us this new commandment of loving one another in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. It is the new commandment. Not new in the sense that love had never been commanded. It was commanded. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So love was commanded in the Old Testament. So what does he mean that's a new commandment? Well, it's new in the sense that it would be the identifying mark of his people, as he describes in our text, by this. By what? By loving one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And there's always room to grow when it comes to brotherly love. You know, back in the olden days, you don't see it too often today. Folks have big families. Yeah, well, that one couple on the Learning Channel, 17 kids and counting, that's kind of unusual today. But, you know, back in the olden days when people had 10 kids, 11 kids, 12 kids, you never heard of any of the old timers talking about, well, you know, when I was growing up, and I remember my mama and my daddy saying, well, you know, we had 10 kids and number 11 come along. I remember them saying so clear, well, now, honey, number 11's here, and we're going to have to give that one up. We just got too many kids to love. You never heard anybody talk about such things as that. Why would number 11 come along? They would love number 11 just the same. And so our heart can feel and grow in love in its depth and the extension of even loving others and more. And so Paul commends the Corinthians for their love, for their diligence, their knowledge, their utterance, and their faith. And contextually, after commending them, he's really going to try to encourage them because they were going to have great capabilities of growing in the last virtue, abounding in the last virtue that he wanted to talk about, and that is in the grace of giving. And that's what he says there at the end of verse 7. See that you abound. See that you overflow. See that you excel. See that you superabound, as you please, in this grace also, that is in the grace of giving.
because 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapter 9 is dealing with the topic of the giving. As he talks about the liberality of the Macedonians in the first part of the chapter, as he talks about the example of Jesus and his giving, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes became poor, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." So he brings up the example of Jesus. Look at the sacrifice that he made in order that we could be rich. And what he gave, and that he gave up heaven, that he took upon a human body and then died a horrible death. He gave so much for our redemption. And then Paul talks about the right attitude to have, verse 12, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." So have a willingness of mind. And then he goes on into chapter 9 and verse 7. He says, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, a happy giver. It is pleasing to God." There's just something about when somebody gets ready to lay money in the collection plate, and you know, you got to kind of beat the hand to let it go, that just doesn't seem to fit. You know, it needs to be that we do it willingly and freely and joyously in giving, whether it's in the collection or whatever area that we give of ourselves, our time, our talents, our means, that we give, he says, cheerfully. Jesus talked about that great attitude of giving. As Paul quotes him in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, I've showed you in all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he had said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He didn't say that there's no blessings, no happiness in receiving. I mean, folks do like to receive gifts. I mean, how many of the kids here like to receive a gift? A birthday gift, or maybe a Christmas gift, or any of the kids here? Any kids? Erin, you like to receive a gift? Yeah. What about you, Amanda? You like? Yeah. Walker, you like to get gifts? Yeah. Yeah, we like to get gifts, don't we? Yeah, I mean, we're happy to get a present. And that's the truth of the matter. Yeah, there's happiness, there's blessing in getting gifts. But he tells us that there's more happiness on the giving side. We've got to accept that by faith. I think we just sometimes don't really believe that's the truth of the matter. But that is the truth of the matter. But somehow we just, you know, we have a hard time believing that. It seems like there's more happiness in getting and receiving. It's not true. He says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus exemplified it, Paul exemplified it, and Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to follow in that pattern. And then you think about God. He's one who gives and gives and gives. And James talks about God's giving there in James chapter 1. Notice in verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally, gives generously, and upbraids not, that is without any reproach, and shall be given him. God is pleased to give wisdom when we ask it of him. And then drop on down to verse 17 of James chapter 1. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Somebody says, well, what's this good gift? Well, what's this perfect gift that comes from above? That is, comes from God. Comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variables, neither shallow turning. Well, I think some have made a good distinction to say every good gift is all the physical blessings that come. And every perfect gift are all the spiritual blessings that come from God. Where do we get all our physical blessings? Well, they come from God. What about all the spiritual blessings that are offered and that we can and have and do enjoy? Well, they all come from God also. Where do they come from? They come from God. God gives them to those who will receive them. And so Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to excel, to superabound, to overflow in the grace of giving as they were in all the other qualities that he mentioned.
And certainly, as he would encourage the Corinthians, he encourages us just the same to excel, to abound, to superabound in these kinds of qualities that Paul speaks about in this text. Well, we extend the invitation. Maybe there's one here that is not a Christian. Maybe there's one here that's never stepped out in obedience to the gospel. You could do something about that. God has outlined a plan of salvation, a scheme of redemption for human beings to be saved. It begins with the hearing of the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And then we're to believe in that message. You've got to have faith in it. I can't show you a video about it. I can't take you back there. No, you accept it by faith, and it is a very reasonable faith. God commands us to repent, to make a turnabout, to confess our faith. Say, yeah, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you could confess your faith before men. And then God commands us to be baptized for forgiveness. Acts 22 and verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's what we do to find forgiveness, is obey each of these steps in the plan of salvation. We're going to come up out of that watery grave. We're going to be a new creature. God's going to exhort us. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. We can fall away, but we can be faithful, and we're exhorted to do that. But if we do err from the faith, we've got that second law of pardon. As we mentioned about Simon, when he did wrong, Peter told him, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, ask God for the forgiveness and for the wrongdoing, and then he asked for the prayers of the saints. Well, we're going to sing this song to your encouragement. Perchance there's one here that's been thinking about obeying the gospel, and today's the day that you've decided, you know, I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to step out by faith and obey the gospel. If we can help you to that end, you come and let us know. We'll sure be glad to help you. While together as we stand and as we sing.